Well, you can take your Bibles tonight and you can go to Luke chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Tonight I've entitled my teaching, Standing in the Gap. One of the most important ways that we can serve in the body is and help one another is through prayer. And tonight we're specifically going to look at intercession, just praying not for yourself, but on behalf of or for someone else. And in Luke 22, 31, it says, "And the Lord said," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "Simon, Simon," and that's speaking of Peter, "behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The root word for intercession means to go out and meet with someone for the purposes of conversation. Right? So that's what it is to intercede, to go out and meet with someone for the purpose of conversation is the root word. And in this case, that someone is God, right? So when we go out and we talk with that someone is God. So we can pray. We can have that conversation with God on behalf of someone else. And in these verses, it says that Satan was out to get Peter, right? He desired to have him, that he may sift him as wheat, you know, kind of grind him up into powder. And we all know that at this was sort of at the end here, after the Last Supper and right before Christ is betrayed. And we know that Peter loved Jesus Christ very much, right? He loved Jesus Christ very much. But Jesus Christ also knew that Peter was going to deny him, right? That when that questioned, that Peter would deny him six times. So Jesus Christ, by revelation, knew that the adversary was kind of out to shake up Peter, to talk him out of it, you know, that everything that was about to go down, you know, to take advantage of that situation in Peter's life and really throw him off. But it says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith, thy believing, doesn't fail. And when thou art converted," when thou feel, you know, when you come to and you feel better and after everything is over, "that you're able to strengthen your brethren." That was Jesus Christ's prayer for Peter, knowing that Satan was after him and he was trying to get the best of Peter. He prays that he will overcome it, prays that he makes a comeback, right? And ultimately be a strength to the church, right? And we know that that's what happened. Right? We know that that's what happened for Peter, right? Peter gets born again, the day of Pentecost comes, and he's super bold, and he's a great pillar in the church, right? But it was part of that is because Jesus Christ prayed for him, prayed for Peter, interceded so that the adversary wouldn't get a foothold. Go to John chapter 17. So we can pray for each other just like Jesus Christ prayed for Peter. Who knows where Peter would have been if Jesus Christ hadn't prayed for him? Right? We don't know. But we do know that the adversary was out to get him. And in John 17, this is the longest recorded prayer, this chapter, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to look at the whole thing. But in verse 14, this prayer was, most of it was for the apostles. He was praying for, you know, the men who intimately worked with him. And in verse 14 it says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, you know, to save them from the world that hates them, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And the word evil there is the evil one. That you should guard them and protect them from the evil one, from the adversary. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart. Sanctify them. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This is Jesus Christ talking to God, right? This is all he's doing. He's just talking to God about his apostles. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these, you know, to the 12 alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, for the word that was going to be preached. So Jesus Christ is praying for you and me here, right? The people that would believe on that gospel, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Right? He prayed for unity for the body. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Right? So he was speaking of the apostles at first, but then of all believers, future believers, that we would all have that Father-Son relationship that Jesus Christ had with God, right? That we would be one with God like Jesus Christ was, right? Full access to God and united as a body of believers. Jesus Christ prayed for that, that the people who believed would feel as one with God as he did, as his only begotten Son, right? That was what Jesus Christ prayed for us, right? And that's a big deal. That's powerful. That's him making communication with God on our behalf before we ever were born or believed, right? And that's powerful stuff. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So Jesus Christ prayed for you. That's pretty cool to think about. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Jesus Christ depended entirely upon God. And if we're honest, we do too. Right? And that prayer is still having effects over 2,000 years later, because there are still new people being one to God all the time. All the time, right? And he had that childlike confidence with God, right? And he wants us to have the same thing, right? Because when we talk to God, that's how it should be, right? It should be a childlike confidence when we talk to God, right? When your little kid comes up to you and asks you for something, do you think they're expecting you to say yes, right? That's what they do. They come up to you and they're like, can I have a cookie, please? And how disappointed are they when you have to say no, right? But they're super convinced that that cookie is going to be handed to them, right? Or like if your kid jumps off the couch at you, into your arms, half the time they're not even looking at you when they jump, but they expect you to catch them, and you do, right? But that's the kind of confidence they have. They don't launch themselves off the arm of that couch wondering if maybe they're going to smash their face on the ground, right? They expect to be caught, right? And that's the kind of confidence that we can have with God when we go to Him in prayer. And that's what Jesus Christ had. In our administration today, we are sons of God, right? So that prayer that Jesus Christ prayed, you know, we can have a childlike confidence. We can feel as one with God because we are His kids. And God gave us a second way to intercede for others, right? A second way to intercede for others. And we're going to see that here in Romans. And it's not a mistake that God connects these two things together. That today we are sons of God, and as a part of that, He gave us a cool second way we can intercede. And Romans 8:15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And that's that sweet, tender cry, right? That's that loving, tender Father. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And then verses 18 to 25 are kind of a parenthesis that talk about that. And so the next verse that really follows is verse 26. So God reminds us or tells us that we are sons of God. And then He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses." And we looked at this a little bit last week when we talked about speaking in tongues. That weakness is that sometimes we don't know what we should pray for. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Right? That's what it is. That second method is that we can speak in tongues, and it makes intercession. The Spirit makes intercession for us when we don't know what to pray for. The word groanings there, with groanings which cannot be uttered, the word groanings is, it's a sigh of oppression, right? So it's like, you know there's something going on. You know there's this situation, or you know that this person has a need, but you just can't put your finger on it. But you know it's heavy. You know that it needs to be prayed for, right? You can't utter it. You can't put your finger on it. But you can speak in tongues, right? And that's what makes intercession, right? It's when you empathize deeply for that person or that situation and you give it to God in prayer and you speak in tongues. In verse 27 says, "And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Right? God knows what's on your mind. He knows what's in your heart when you speak in tongues. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Right? And that's what the context is. When you do this, when you intercede for other people, when you speak in tongues, all things work together for good. It gets handled. It gets taken care of. So we can speak in tongues even when we don't know what to pray for. Right? And that's what God's given us as His kids. Right? Jesus Christ couldn't do this, but we can. We can pray perfectly for each other. So we're going to look at a couple examples in the Old Testament of intercession, that conversational intercession. Go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, verse 20. And this is something so cool and so powerful that we can do for each other. It's a great service to the body to be able to pray for each other. Genesis 18, verse 20. This is God talking to Abraham about two cities we're familiar with, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Well, hold on a second here. Are you going to destroy the righteous along with the wicked when you go and blow up these towns? So what is Abraham doing here? He's interceding for these people, right? He's going to God and saying, oh, wait a second. So let's read what happens. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are in there? What if there's 50 people, maybe you want to spare the place. Verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Aren't you going to do the right thing, God? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. All right, you've got a deal. I see 50. I'll let him alone. And Abraham said, holy cow! He agreed. Well, he said, all right. And Abraham answered and said, well, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. I realize I'm just dust and ashes. Peradventure shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Let's just assume maybe there's 50 minus 5, 45, in other words. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, I will, if I find 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. So then it's like a kid bargaining for candy after dinner, right? Well, he said, yes, okay, well, how about 2? How about 3? All right? And he, verse 29, he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Please don't be mad, and I will speak. Peradventure there should be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Oh, wait a second, hold on. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, all right, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Please don't be mad, and I will speak yet one more time, but just once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Right? And so that's the conversation that Abraham had with God. Right? It's just a conversation. It's a prayer. It's a talking it over with God. And here we have an actual negotiation, right, between Abraham and God. The cool thing about verse 22 where it says, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord, it originally reads that God stood yet before Abraham on his level, which shows a great respect for Abraham. Right? So God wanted to hear what Abraham had to say. And Abraham interceded, or attempted to intercede, for Sodom and Gomorrah. We know how that goes. They don't even find 10 there. So, but he tried, right? He stood in the gap for the people. Go to Exodus chapter 32. And God listened to him over and over, in fact. He started at 50, then went to 45, and then went to 40, and 30, and 20, and 10. Each time going back to God. And God listened to him. God cared. Exodus 32, verse 7. And this record is with Moses after receiving the Ten Commandments. You know, he's up on the mount and he's got the stone tablets and all that. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. So he tells them, yeah, you better get down there because the people are screwing up. You'll also note that God calls them thy people, which is pretty funny. You know, those people you brought out of Egypt, they're blowing it. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And they have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Well, God was kind of teed off, and rightfully so. But he's like, I'll consume them and I'll make the nation out of you. I'll start over from scratch. Right? He had promised them a great nation from Abraham. But he's like, I'll just start over with you, Moses. And Moses said, okay, cool. I'll be the super guy. This nation will be all mine. Oh, he said, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against the people? Against thy people. Oh, so he also made it clear that these are your people, God. Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Remember what you did, God. Why? Don't be so angry. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he... This is what the Egyptians are going to say if you wipe all these people out. They'll say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Right? And so he's having a conversation with God. He's interceding for them. He's talking to God on their behalf and saying, look, well, all right, let's calm down here. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Remember that? I know you want to wipe them out and start over with me, but you told them that. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people, right? And so he goes and he talks it over with God, and he intercedes for the people. In verse 30, and skip to verse 30, it says, and then Moses goes down and he, you know, gives the what for to the people. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Thy book refers to the book of life, right? This was the book. This was the book that, you know, for the people who deserved it, God would write their name in the book of life. They would have eternal life because of their stand and their walk for God in this administration. And so what he's saying is, forgive them. And if not, then take my name out of it. Right? He was basically throwing himself in front of the bullet for these people. Right? He was saying, you can, you know, you can't forgive them, then blot me out of it. I'll take the blame. And he was willing to give that up. That's pretty huge when you think about it. Right? He was willing to say, God, you can blot me out of the book of life for these people, for the things that they did. That's intercession. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. You know, you don't need to take the fall for this. I won't destroy them, but I'll blot their name out. Okay? But that's what Moses offered. And we can kind of read about this a little bit in Psalm 106. Go to Psalm 106, verse 19. So what a prayer, what a heart Moses had for his people to say, you can blot me out. I'll give up my eternal life. For this people. Psalm 106, 19. And they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image, speaking of this event. Thus they changed their glory, the glory of God, into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. You know, just to put it in perspective. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses chosen, not Moses his chosen, stood before them in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Right? Moses stood in the breach, in the gap between the people and the consequences, right? The adversary's attacks. They had forgotten God. They had walked away. They were wide open to the adversary. And Moses stood in between, right? He interceded for the people. He interceded for God's people. And that's a huge deal. He saved Israel, right? Because they had walked away from God. They had already forgotten who had delivered them, who had helped them. And Moses stood in the breach. He stood in the breach. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel 22. 29. Verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Those are not good things. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I looked for a man among them that should make up the hedge. That's the hedge of protection that God offers. I looked for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me and the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found what?
None.
But I found none. I looked for somebody, but there was no one to be found. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed or repaid upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Right? God was just looking for one person to stand up for God, to be the plug in that gap, to take care of God's people. because praying for others makes a difference, right? When we pray for this country like we did tonight, when we pray for our schools, when we pray for our leaders, when we pray for each other, that's what God's looking for someone to do. And at this point in time, he couldn't find a single person to do it. Not one person to intercede and to stand in the gap. Right? But when we do, it makes a difference. When we do, God can work in those situations. When we pray, it allows God to do awesome, awesome things. Right? So we want to be those people who continue that. We don't ever want there to be a situation where God's just looking for somebody to intercede and to pray, and he can't find anybody. Right? Go to Colossians chapter 4. So we stand in the gap as believers. We make a difference with our prayers when we pray for others, when we pray for this country, when we pray for the body of believers, when we pray for schools and all kinds of things. But it makes a difference. Because when no one's doing it, the adversary has, you know, full license to go nutso. It makes a difference. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. This is our administration. Epaphras, who is one of you, a great leader in the church, someone everybody looked up to. No. This guy ran fellowship every single night for his whole life. He's just one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in what? Prayers. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is the only mention of Epaphras. But God calls it out because what did Epaphras do? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Paul. It was Epaphras. But he prayed for God's people. Right? Just a believer praying. But it was somebody that God singled out in his word. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Just always praying for you so that you could stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, right? God makes it a point to call this out, which is pretty cool. That's something that all of us can do. Just pray for each other. It makes a huge difference. And we're going to close in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 18. So this is something each and every one of us can do. It's not something that just, you know, the reverends can do. We can all pray for each other fervently all the time. Right? James 5:16, we're not going to go there, but it says that we can pray for each other so that we can be healed and that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Right? And avails much means is a force. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is a force. It does stuff. It accomplishes a lot. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer. So you can pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You can speak in tongues. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Right? So we can pray for each other. When we do, we intercede on each other's behalf. Right? And those prayers are answered, those prayers are heard, and they make a difference. Right? God wants us to be believers who pray for each other and serve the body in that way, because it allows God to work in those awesome situations.